We're going to look into God's word now, and then later on I'll explain, as we usually have, a ministry time afterwards, and James will lead us in times of worship as we minister and share in prayer with one another. We're in Psalm 97. We've actually done a little jump because I've done a swap with Neil. Neil and Joan are away at the dedication of their new grandchild in Liverpool, and so I've done a swap. So we're doing 97 this week, and Neil will go back to either 95 or 96 next week. But it's rather appropriate because this Psalm 97, which we're looking at, with its neighbours around it, sings of God's coming in as the universal king. Whereas the surrounding psalms, though, catch the delight and the joy of God coming in power to earth. Psalm 97 carries on the rather darker side that we heard about last week in Psalm 94 about God's judgment and justice. And it highlights God's righteousness and justice. And the key theme and key word really is righteousness. And it appears in the number of verses in the psalm. The offer there is there, though, of deliverance. The offer is there of light, of salvation. And we're going to link it in with Romans chapter 3. Which deals with the subject of righteousness. Well, a lot of other chapters in Romans deal with righteousness, but chapter 3 particularly talks about it. And so we're going to link the two together and read two readings. The first we'll read is Psalm 97, and the second we'll read from Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 to 26. If you want a Bible, there's some there, but it should be coming up on the screen as well. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Yeah, it's okay, it's on. Clouds of thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgment, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous, and joy on the upright of heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. And then Paul, writing to the Romans, says these words from verse 21 of chapter 3. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believed. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. There are four things that we're going to see that the psalmist brings out in this psalm, and that relates also to this passage about righteousness in Romans chapter 3. And the first one is this. The psalmist expounds the nature of the coming Lord. Here we have this righteousness of an awesome God. He's called the reigning Lord. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. He's called the awesome Lord because he comes with thick clouds of darkness and there's something mystical about him and hidden about him. He's called the righteous one because righteous and justice are the foundations of his throne. He's the consuming Lord because fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. Here is this picture of our God. The God who came in Jesus and the God who will come again in Jesus at the end of time. He's a God who is holy. This righteousness and justice presumes holiness. At the last verse he says, we will praise his holy name. He is holy. And in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul says this. But now, the righteousness, holiness, awesomeness of the reigning Lord, apart from the law, has been made known to us. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the link that now we have, but that the Old Testament psalmist didn't have. You remember when Joshua was about to capture Jericho and he was there and all of a sudden there's the captain of the Lord's host that appears before him. With his sword in his hand, glowing. And Joshua says, are you for us or against us? He says, neither. But I'm the captain of the Lord's host. And this is holy ground. Take your shoes off. The key was God wanted Joshua to see who he really was. And to see that he had the competency to take them into Jericho and into the land that they were about to enter. And God wants us to see who he really is, this reigning, awesome Lord, whose throne, the foundations of his throne, is righteousness and justice. The second thing, the psalmist explains the effect of the Lord's coming on the world. And in verses 4 to 6, you have this, his lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles, the mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. So the natural world is also affected by this awesome God who comes in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus we saw how the natural world was affected. We saw him overcoming the natural world in many ways, in his healing and in his ministry. And when they were about to stone him, he moved through them and he was gone. When there was a storm on the lake, he said, be still, and the storm was still. I wish he'd have done that through this winter, don't you? But, you know, the natural world, when God comes, the natural world can be affected. And here it is affected. And we see it. And I think, you know, sometimes I fail to appreciate when I see these tremendous storms. We're caught up in the damage that they cause. When we see volcanoes and when we see earthquakes, we're caught up in the problems that they cause. But they are demonstrating our awesome God. Because the mountains melt like wax. Volcanoes. The lightning lights up the world. And the heavens proclaim his glory. The heavens proclaim his glory. When we look into the heavens, we see the stars and we see God in his glory. A lot of people don't. I trust that we do. Glory is an interesting word, because glory to the Jew carried the idea of weight. That's W-E-I-G-H-T. The weight of importance, of value, of power, of splendor, of awesomeness. To the Greek, it had a sort of slightly different connotation. It had the connotation of reputation. And so I think really the Jewish concept of weight and awesomeness and power and splendor and importance and value is much more relevant to when Jesus came. The righteousness of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, when the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, we have seen his what? Glory. His splendor, his importance, his value, his power. The one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, the grace and truth comes through in the fact that God offered him as a sacrifice for sin. We don't use glory of people. I trust we don't think people are glorious. I trust we don't think even people are awesome. I think the word awesome is so misused today. God is the glorious one. God is the awesome one. And he sent his Son to be our Savior and to forgive us our sins. And so the third thing is, the psalmist outlines the consequences for humankind. In verses 7 to 9, he says, all who worship images are put to shame. That's a polite way of saying are separated from God. Those who boast in idols. And then he calls, worship him, you gods. Worship him. So all who are put, who worship images are put to shame. Zion hears and rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted among the gods. You see, he can't sort of say something without, again, going into praise for this awesome God who has told us the consequences of humankind. In the earlier chapter of Romans, if we look into Romans 1 and chapter 1 and verse 25, we see how the people exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. Even Paul goes off into praise. And you and I did that. You and I may still do it. We may still put before God something that is created, something that dominates our life. And the key problem of this verse, this is the central message of this psalm, is that people are sinful. They fall short of the mark, they overstep the mark, and they're sinful, and we will be put to shame. And the message that comes through from Romans is, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus came. He was the one. There's no difference, you see, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is perfection, its value, its power, its importance, its splendor, and we can't get there. But Jesus can take us there. And God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement so that we can be at one ment with God. Through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice. Because his forbearance, he left sins committed beforehand unpunished. In the Jewish system of sacrifices, sins were covered. Sin was covered. In Jesus, sin is dealt with once and for all, and so we can say that he has separated sin as far as the east is from the west from us. And justice in the presence of time, so that just as the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus, and we can stand before God just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. Atonement means at one with God. And Jesus made the payment for my sin and for your sin. And if we're not those of faith, we are his foes. And as verse 3 says, he consumes his foes on every side. And so we're in trouble, friends. If we don't know Jesus, and if we've not accepted him as Saviour and Lord, if we've not come to him in repentance and faith, as the Scripture encourages us to do, then we will eventually have eternal separation from God. We'll have separation from God now, and we will then be separated from him in eternity. I don't want that for anyone. I certainly didn't want it for me way back when I was 16 years of age. We had some hellfire preachers then. And somebody told me that I was going to hell if I didn't trust in Jesus. And I didn't know what hell was. All I knew it was that I wasn't going to be with God and with Jesus. I'd always believed in Jesus, I thought. But then I realized that I needed to give my life to Jesus. And I did. And I trust you will too. Because he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Salvation is God's judgment. God's judgments. We thank you, Lord, they said. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. And God made a judgment in the sense that these people will never make it. Therefore, I have to make a plan of salvation for them. And he made a plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation is Jesus. Let me just say this to you. I've said this for many, many years. It came out of some theology book way, way back, many, many years ago. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That's how I'm born. Sadly, this wonderful little girl who's been born, Rosa, she's perfect. She's wonderful. Until she gets about 2 or 3. And then they'll know what original sin is. Then they'll know why we are born in sin and therefore we sin, rather than we are called sinners because we sin. No, you see, this is what Jesus came to deliver us from. And the fourth thing is, the psalmist rejoices that God cares for his faithful ones. Psalms always come back to this. There's a sticky bit in the middle, which may offend us, which may upset us. But the psalmist often comes back to the fact, let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of the faithful. He guards the righteous and the faithful ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. He delivers, not necessarily out of, but he delivers through various situations that we get ourselves in. He enlightens the righteous. Light is shed upon the righteous. And he gives joy on the upright in heart. Now, we can only be faithful ones. We can only be righteous ones. We can only be upright in heart when we have come to Jesus Christ. You can do, in inverted commas, good things, but none of them will be good enough for God because we're sinners. I used to do a lot of athletics. I used to do long jump and triple jump. And you see, the thing is, in long jump and triple jump, you know that if someone has done a jump of, in triple jump, has done a jump of sort of 40 metres and something, then you do 39 meters and 99 centimeters, you've fallen short. You failed. Somebody else does a jump of 26 meters and 10 centimeters, and they failed. They failed miserably. You failed very closely, but you've still failed. And so there is none righteous, no, not one. But those who have the righteousness of Christ, those who come to him can rejoice in the Lord, knowing that they will spend eternity with God. They will know his help now. They will be guarded and delivered and enlightened and joyful in his presence. It won't all be a piece of cake. Of course it won't. Jesus never promised us that. But he did promise us an armor. And he says, take the helmet of salvation. Take the breastplate of righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ, and receive that to you. Take the belt of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth of Christ. Take the shield of faith and put your faith in Christ. Take the shoes of the gospel of peace, and you will have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. These psalms are psalms showing us how God visits the earth. But we need to put them into the context of the New Testament, because we have the privilege of now seeing how God visited the earth in Jesus with a wonderful plan of salvation to buy us back, to redeem us from the law. God visited us in Jesus. And will you come to know him? If you don't know him already, think about these things, because they're important issues. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you come and asked for forgiveness? Maybe you haven't committed some great and terrible sins, but certainly you failed God. Have you loved your neighbour as yourself? Of course we haven't loved our neighbour as ourselves. We're selfish people. We love them sometimes, but we don't love them all the time. So we fail. And Jesus is the one who can come and forgive you. And we have an opportunity today to come and to tell someone that, yeah, I need this salvation. I don't know Jesus in that way. I've not been reborn, as Nicodemus put it. And we're going to have one or two people here afterwards that you can come and they can minister to you and they can pray for you. Maybe you've drifted away. Maybe, oh yes, the idolatry of the world. Maybe the things of the world have pressed in upon you and pressed you into its mould, and you need again to come back and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close this part with some verses from 2 Peter. 2 Peter. These are tough verses, but they're encouraging verses. Do not forget this one thing, says Peter. Dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. He will keep his promises. He might be delayed, but this delay is for the benefit of many others to come to know Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for your word. We bless you that we can praise you and rejoice in you as Lord, because you have brought us out of our sinfulness and given us a righteousness. You have imputed into us a righteousness of Jesus, and we can praise your holy name. And if there are some, Lord, here today that have never experienced that, may they come to know you. Because you have demonstrated your justice at this present time, and you're wanting to justify us because we can't justify ourselves. Gracious Father, come and minister your grace to us because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.